we are on the Feast of First Fruits on page 5. And we pretty much talked about this 2 weeks ago. Last week we did the foods. And I just wanted to add a little bit. So let me review what we talked about last time was that we have these three holidays in the spring. And first there's Passover, which is just like one evening. And then the next day, or that day really, the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes for 7 days. And then in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's a Sabbath day. There's a Saturday. So the day after that is the Feast of First Fruits. And if you go and do research on this, you'll find that different people figure it different ways.
Right.
Like the traditional non-Messianic Jewish community says that the Feast of First Fruits is the second day of Passover, which makes it fall. It's always the 16th of Nisan, so it falls on. It can fall on any day of the week. But personally, I believe that when you interpret it, it says the day after the Sabbath. It's the Saturday Sabbath, which makes it always fall on a Sunday, which makes it always fall on Resurrection Day, because Resurrection Day is always a Sunday. And I think the Jewish community chose to do it the other way, so that it would purposely not fall on a Sunday, so that it would be distanced from the Christian holiday of resurrection, would be distanced from the Feast of First Fruits, so the people wouldn't see the connection. Okay, and the church was, of course, very happy to do that too, because they were distancing themselves from the Jewish stuff also. So we looked at the scriptural connection that it actually happened on First Fruits was in 1 Corinthians 15, which a couple of times in that chapter, Paul talks about Yeshua and he calls him the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. So you can see Paul was making the connection in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And the only thing else that I wanted to talk about here is that why would God have arranged it this way? Why would he have made, you know, this first fruits the day that the Messiah rose from the dead? And
so it's not on the 16th then? It's the Sunday after 7 days?
Yeah, so it can be any day of the month after the 14th. It could be the 16th, 17th, 18th, depending on when the Sunday falls. All right, but in the, like I said, if you go by a Jewish calendar, traditional Jewish calendar, it'll always be on the 16th because they choose to count the other way. Okay, all right, and we talked also last week about the amazing thing about the barley. Remember that 2 weeks ago that the barley has to be ripe to offer the first fruits. So how did they manage to do that? Well, they set the month beginning by when the barley came ripe. So they watched the barley, and when the barley was ripening, and they saw it grow ears. Mm-hmm. And I actually have some pictures of barley where it looks like a little Mickey Mouse face. It, you know, it's kind of shaped like a face, and then it's got the two little points off it. And when the ears would occur, they'd know that it would be ripe in about 2 weeks. So after that, they'd see that on the barley. They would then watch for the next new moon, and that's when the month would begin, and that's when the year would begin. Okay, so the only thing I wanted to add about this is that this, it seems obvious that, hello.
Hello.
Come on in. Do you guys need worksheets? We're still on the holidays worksheets. If you had one, you should. If you have it with you, you could have it.
We probably do.
Okay. Well, if you need one here, there's extras.
We, let's see.
It says Jewish lifestyle. Hand that. Here.
Okay.
If you're not, you can give it back.
Okay. Okay. I just get my stuff
right.
You were saying it seems obvious about something?
Well, it seems obvious that if Paul is using the term, he's the first fruits of those risen from the dead, if there's first fruits, there's second fruits, right?
Oh,
you wouldn't call them the first fruits of them unless there were other fruits. So the other fruits of those risen from the dead is the promised resurrection of all of us, of all of the followers of the Messiah. Okay, so this to me, it seems like that God chose to have it happen on this day so that once a year we would remember that not only did he raise from the dead, but we're supposed to rise from the dead.
And so wheat would be the next one?
Wheat?
The wheat harvest, because that's really wild, because when I was doing that research last week, I realized that we are the wheat to be sickled up and, you know.
Right,
so
right. That's
the
good.
Second resurrection.
Yeah.
Rabbi, I found
mine. Oh, you found it. Okay. All right. We're on page 5 of your notes, talking about the Feast of First Fruits, when Yeshua rose from the dead. Okay? So here's what I understood from that is that I was, before I became part of the Messianic movement, I was in church for several years, and I remember always celebrating Resurrection Day, like we do. We celebrate Resurrection Day. But the emphasis was always on the Messiah's resurrection, and there wasn't any discussion of the coming resurrection of the rest of us. So it seemed to me that God chose it to fall on that day, so that there would be a yearly reminder, not only that he rose from the dead, but that we're going to rise from the dead. We're going to be resurrected to new bodies. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about he being the first fruits and we being the latter fruits, that's what that's all about. And I realize that that's a very important thing to be reminded of periodically, because it's a source of great hope. Thank you. Anybody else want some coffee? Where's coffee? We all need to be reminded of that there's more to it than this life. You know, that there's going to be this resurrection into a immortal body at some times, is what 1 Corinthians 15 says. And that's an awesome thing.
Does it talk about it all, what happens? Do we go into a waiting stage?
Well, yeah, the scriptures talk about this time called the rapture, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what it says there is that if we're still alive when that day comes, we won't die. We'll just rise to be within the air. But those who have died already will rise also.
But what I'm saying, for those people who have died, do they go into like a hibernation stage waiting?
No. The way I understand that, and of course there's lots of debate about this, is that when we die, our spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord.
Yes.
And we're conscious, but we don't have a body.
Okay.
And then at some point in the future, we get a resurrected body, which is immortal, which will not decay like these bodies are decaying.
So we're like a spirit without the body, and then the body will at some point come and join the spirit. You know, whatever.
Right.
But
right.
What's the scripture where I don't know who they see in Abraham's bosom?
The Old Testament saints
were
waiting in that place to go to be in the place of God, but it wasn't in their bodies. It was soul and spirit, I believe.
It's like a waiting room.
Yeah, it says he went down and brought them all in. That's right. Brought them all up. They were waiting until he...
Yeah, they were waiting to go into God's presence for the time of the Messiah.
I got a question about the one that always I know the least about would be Enoch, who
was translated.
Enoch walked with God, then he vanished because God took him.
Right.
Now, was he taken up,
yes,
body?
Not, but he didn't exist in bodily form during the time he was with God. That's just how I understand.
So he is an early, very first.
Right.
He was so righteous that he went up.
Yes. Right.
So. So when we talk about first fruits, I mean, he was kind of there even.
Well, he didn't rise from the dead. Okay, Yeshua rose from the dead.
Okay.
No, he never died. Elijah also didn't rise from the dead. He never died.
That's somebody we want to meet when we go up.
Right.
Elijah?
Right.
They also don't have their new body.
Right. They don't have their new body yet. Yeah. Right. That's going to come. Okay. So it's all pretty mysterious.
So neither of those guys are considered first fruits.
No. So that's one reason for this. The other reason for emphasizing the resurrection is it's the confirmation that Yeshua died as part of God's plan. Because if, as even as people in those days were saying, you know, well, he was just crazy, and now God didn't save him. He died. Why didn't he come down from the cross? But when he rose from the dead, that was the way that God refuted the people who didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Okay? But also, if he had not resurrected, there's another big part to this. The good news is that we can be forgiven of our sins, but it also includes being able to walk through this life being saved from the effects of sin on ourselves, from what we would reap for the things that we do even now that are in a you know, not a part according to God's will. Hello.
Hi.
You guys. We got a couple of seats together. Maybe you could move over one day. Yeah. Okay. So we're saved from the effects of what we sowed in the past. And we're also saved from the effects of what we're sowing in the future and in the present. The only way we can continue to be saved from the sin and bear fruit in our lives is to be in his presence, right? And be led of his spirit. So all that's pretty much, you know, what we all understand. But here's the big thing that the resurrection is about. All of that is only possible if we have a living relationship with him. And you can't have a living relationship with a dead man. Right? So it's more than just a relationship with God. It's a relationship with the God who came and died and rose again and is still alive, who had that earthly experience of being here as a man. So he can understand us, so we can relate to him as somebody who came and lived the way we have to live. So if he hadn't risen, we'd be like the people in the Old Testament, you know, who made a sacrifice for their sins. They were forgiven, but they didn't have a living relationship with the Messiah because he wasn't there then. So this having him rise from the dead on first fruits, I believe, is to keep us to remember that he's alive, and that's why we can have a living relationship with him. If he wasn't alive, it would actually be necromancy, right? Yeah. Having a relationship with a dead person. But he's alive. So I see, you know, two really significant meanings in celebrating this holiday. One, to remember that we're going to rise someday because he's the first fruits. And two, to remember that he's really alive and we can have this relationship with him. Now, I don't know about how any of the rest of you digested this, but I know when I first became a believer, I read about his crucifixion, he died, and his resurrection, he rose. But then I remember thinking, well, you know, when he got to be 80 or 90 years old, he probably died.
You know?
Right? And I remember thinking about that, and then suddenly kind of the Holy Spirit, you know, showed me, no, he's still alive. You know,
he's immortal.
Yes, and because he's still alive, we can still have a relationship with him. And that was a big, big revelation for me, because that's really a part of what differentiates our relationship with God from the people in the Old Testament. They didn't have the Messiah who was still alive and that they could relate to as a living person, as a living God. So that's kind of the last wrap-up of the first
fruits. That's really a wonderful blessing to know that eventually we'll never die. I mean,
yes, that's huge, right?
Yeah,
right.
It's almost beyond comprehension that.
Well,
we'll be ageless because
right.
There's no time and space and
right. And it puts life into a perspective. Yes, I'm going through what I'm going through now, and yes, I have these hopes that I'm seeing to be fulfilled. But there's more, and we don't even know. Like Paul says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has for those who have the Spirit of God in them. So we have no idea, or you know, people have made up their imagination what that is going to be like. But there's more than this life, and that's so important to go through this life believing there's more than this life. Is it really? I think it really changes us, so that we're not so wrapped up in the things that we go through in this life. They're not that important anymore. You know, I mean, if things don't turn out the way I want them to, that's okay. There's more
to
it than this.
You always think there's a reason why, you know, you're okay with this. God's will.
Yeah, God's doing something, right?
Yeah, there's a reason.
Right.
And what about when people die? You know, and sometimes you're almost happy for them. You're like, oh.
Well, there is that, yes.
You know,
yes.
People look at you like
And I remember watching that movie that about those missionaries down in where was it, in the Amazon, that were all killed. Remember about that? Well, one of the interesting things about it was that there were like five men that were out visiting this, trying to make contact with this tribe of people that were just horrific.
Cannibals.
They killed everybody. They weren't cannibals. They killed everybody. They killed each other. They just had, and when it came down to, we don't really know this, but what they had said was that if they were attacked, they would not fight back. The reason was that they knew that they had eternal life, but they knew that the people who might attack them didn't. And I remember hearing them say that, and I was like, wow, I don't know if I would do that. that's pretty strong belief in, you know, in the resurrection. I mean, our own resurrection, not Yeshua's resurrection, but
well, their reward will be great, the Lord says.
Yeah. So all five of them, and they weren't like, you know, feeble people. They were young men, and they could have fought back. And the people who were attacking them, they didn't have any other weapons than spears and knives. So, you know, but they probably didn't, because that was their belief. So yeah. So that's pretty strong.
Well,
okay, any other thoughts on...
Or they'll be stronger when that tribe finds out later in life that they are...
Well, all of the tribe got saved through this, through the witness of those men, and especially one of them's wives who stayed there, which is an amazing other thing. After they were all killed, one of them, the women, decided to stay with their children and continue to reach out to this tribe, and eventually... the whole tribe turned, and if you haven't seen it, what's it called again? The
End of the Spear.
End of the Spear. The test. Beyond the Gates. Yeah, that's documentary, the documentary one. The testimonies of the tribes people are just so incredible, because they knew that life was awful for them, because they were killing each other. They had no moral values. They had nothing to say, don't do this, and they would just, if somebody got them mad, they'd just kill them. And everybody knew. I think this was the statistic that the sociologist found out, that if you ask this person, a person in the tribe, how many people they knew that had died by murder, it was like 80%. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that? I don't know anybody who died that was murdered. And maybe some of you know somebody that was murdered, but like, I asked this to a group at one time, about 100 people, and like three people raised their hand. Can you imagine 80% of the people that you knew that are dead were murdered? Yeah, well, that happened then too, right? But this was just a tribe. This is just the way they lived all the time. And when they finally got this gospel to them, they all changed, because they saw that this was so terrible, the way they were living, and they repented, and now they're, you know, God-fearing tribe. So pretty. Anyway, the tribe was not.
No,
that
would be true.
They were converted. They repented and converted.
And she had forgiven them.
She, the woman, the wife, yeah, forgave them. Yes. Right. But not only forgave them, but brought her children in amongst them. That was the thing that was
strong faith.
Amazing. Yeah.
That's what the love of Christ does. It makes you do crazy things that most people would look at and
right.
They're nuts for.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to move on to Shavuot. So let's see. We need somebody to read. So which way should we go? You got your Bible open there, Stephen. So let's read.
Where should I go to?
Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 21.
Okay, Leviticus. Good thing I have these tabs.
Yes, that helps.
Yeah.
Leviticus 23,
verses 15 through 21.
Okay.
Should go through 22? Okay. I don't know why I cut it off there.
What do you want me to 23?
15. Start with 15. Chapter 23.
Chapter 23.
Verse 15.
Which starts 14. With the first word I can't pronounce. It starts here.
Yeah, 15.
And you shall count?
Right there, 15. So what's the...
You're not in Leviticus. That's why you can't pronounce it. You're in Numbers.
I've
done that before. I'm trying to figure out what Balaam was doing in Leviticus.
Balaam.
Right here.
He got lost.
Beginning of the paragraph. All right. 15 through 21.
From the day after the day of rest, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf of for waving, you are to count 7 full weeks until the day after the 7th week. You are to count 50 days, and then you are to present a new grain offering to Adonai. You must bring bread from your home, from your homes for waving, 2 loaves made with with 1 gallon of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits for Adonai, along with the bread present 7 lambs without defect, 1 year old, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. These will be a burnt offering to Adonai with their grain and drink offerings. An offering made by fire as a fragrant aroma for Adonai. Offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The Kohen will wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before Adonai with the 2 lambs. These will be holy for Adonai from the Kohen. On the same day, you are to call a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work, which means it's like a Sabbath, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Work. This is a
permanent.
Yeah. What's that word?
Permanent.
Permanent regulation through all our generations, no matter where you live.
Okay, thank you, Stephen. So this is the instructions for this holiday that's, you can see, is 7 weeks after the time of Passover. And there's the Hebrew, who knows what the Hebrew for it is? Some of you Hebrew scholars.
For what?
For the name of this holiday. Shavuot. And who knows what...
It was too obvious.
Too obvious. Well, who knows what Shavuot means?
Seven weeks.
Yes, it's actually plural. Shavuot would be seven, but Shavuot would be sevens, like sevens. Sevens, yes, because there's seven sevens, seven weeks, right.
When you get into numerology, seven's a very important
right.
number. I mean, there's a lot of important numbers in Judaism, but...
So the time we celebrate this is 7 weeks after this day after the Sabbath. And the day after the Sabbath, that's referred to in verse 15, that links it back to the time of first fruits. Okay?
7 Sabbaths or 50 days? Or is that the same thing?
Well, 7 Sabbaths is 49, so when you count to the next day.
First and last day.
Yeah, if you count the first and last day, it's 50.
And Shavuot or Pentecost itself, you count as a day, so it's
right.
50.
Okay. So it's actually from the first few verses here that it seems much more like remember we talked about the controversy whether the first fruits comes on a Sunday or it comes on the day after Passover, because it says you're supposed to count 7 Sabbaths.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like it seems pretty obvious that it's on a Sunday because you're counting Sabbaths. Okay, that's the first thing from this. But so we have the day of first fruits, and then a count begins. And if you've been part of the congregation, every time we meet during that period, we remember what the count is.
Mm-hmm.
And the expression that's used is counting the Omer, O-M-E-R. The Omer is like a basket, and it was what was used to bring the barley to make an offering with it. So it's that, I don't know why it became counting the Omer, but that's what it's called. So the traditionally in Judaism, they've taken the instruction in verse 15 very literally, and they've said that this is a command of God to count each day. So each day of the 50 days, there's a special blessing that you say, and you say this is the first day, this is the second day, up to the 50th day. And what it does is it builds anticipation toward this holiday that's coming, because you're like counting up the days. Rather than counting down the days, you're counting up to 50. In Christian tradition, there's the Advent, right, where you count down the days to Christmas Day. So it's kind of like that. It builds up the anticipation.
And what time of year is this?
It's 50 days after Passover.
Okay.
So it's usually at the end of May, early June. God of Shavuot?
Yeah,
I've never seen that.
I'm pretty sure it's, yeah.
Maybe it's Tzva'ot? It sounds like Tzva'ot is Lord, it's Adonai Tzva'ot means Lord of hosts, meaning Lord of armies. But that's written with it's a different Hebrew letter. It's got the Tz sound rather than the Sh sound. It sounds like it. Yeah. Okay, so the next question. Who wants to try to answer that? What is celebrated on Shavuot, according to what we just read?
The wave offering?
Yep, it's the wheat harvest. Right. So here's the pattern that there's three harvest festivals. The first one we talked about was first fruits. It's like right at the beginning, the first fruits, the first crop, it's barley. And barley comes up first because it's like our winter wheat. It gets planted in the fall, and then it comes up first thing. The last harvest is Sukkot, that's the fruit harvest. And this one is in the middle, and it's the wheat harvest, which is really the most important crop. Because in that culture, as well as in our culture, the wheat is the most important crop.
Don't make me get my notes out.
Okay.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Was the Jewish calendar based on, how they have to pick a certain month to be the first month and
right.
the last month and the days of the weeks and stuff? Was it based on the...
harvest?
The agriculture?
Yeah.
Okay, we talked about this a little before, that first fruits, you have to offer the barley. And the barley is not, if the barley's not ripe, you can't even get it off the stalk. So it's exactly like you were saying, the way they set the beginning of the year was to observe the barley, and when it got ripe to a certain point, they would watch for the next new moon. And then that would be the first day of the new year, the first day of the first month. And then 2 weeks after that, the barley would be ripe. That's because they knew that by observing the barley. Okay, so yeah, the whole calendar was set by the agriculture. And then they knew, or the Lord knew, that 7 weeks after the barley is ripe, the wheat's going to be ripe. So this holiday was for
that. And you said about the little ears on the barley.
Yeah, that's what they...
I was always just curious, like, why and how they put, like, the calendar together. Like, was it based on the Bible, or just they wanted to, like...
No, it's definitely scriptural. Or? It was based on obeying the command to offer the barley. So the barley had to be ripe. So that's how they set the first month. Okay, and then this was 7 weeks later when the wheat became ripe.
Okay.
All right, but the months were set by the moon. They were always set by the first sliver of the new moon appearing. So that's in the scriptures, it speaks about that, the new moon being the beginning of the month. So it's all scriptural, right? Right. The only thing that's not scriptural is how did they figure out when the first month was? And that was based on the command, so sacrifice to offer the barley, so the barley had to be ripe, so they had to pick it that way. Right. It's a really amazing concept because, you know, in our culture it's so different. We plant when the calendar says to. We don't set the calendar when the crops say to. Right? It's like backwards.
And then you get the crazy weather like you haven't
right.
lately, and that upsets everything.
Right, right. But it wouldn't. It would always reset because every year they'd plant the barley in the fall. When the barley became ripe, they'd wait for the next moon. This is the beginning of the year. So that way the calendar would always be in sync with the seasons. They didn't need leap days and all the stuff. They just reset every year to when the barley was ripe.
But it was very imprecise.
Huh?
It was very imprecise.
It was very imprecise relative to the sun, but it was very precise relative to the seasons. And that's the point. I mean, the problem with a lunar calendar is that it shifts relative to the seasons. So if you didn't do something, you would find, like, the Muslims' calendar is like that right now. So, like, you hear people talk about Ramadan happening.
Yeah.
It shifts around. It shifts, like, by a month every year. So that because they don't reset the calendar and they don't have leap days. But this calendar didn't require leap days. It just required watching the barley. So it's really amazing, I think. That
in Israel, in winter, you can set your watch by the fact that it's 7 a.m., it rains until noon. At noon, it stops.
Oh, really?
In winter.
Okay.
It just, right. It every single day.
Okay, so let's get back to this, though. Well, the question we just answered was, what is celebrated? And who answered that? Somebody answered that.
Wheat.
David, did you answer? It's the celebrating the wheat harvest.
Right.
And giving thanks for the wheat harvest. And again, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were offered to the Lord as a step of faith. You remember I said this before, that the farmer always wants to keep the first fruits to plant next year because they're the strongest crop. They're the strongest plants. Mm-hmm. But instead, the first fruits were taken and given to the Lord as a step of faith, saying, I'm going to trust you, Lord, to give me the best seed for next year. But that was offered to the Lord. Okay, so that's all it was about giving thanks and offering these things. But the next question, who wants to take a crack at this one? What is associated with Shavuot in traditional Judaism by the rabbis? Anybody know?
Giving of the Torah.
Yes. Giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And I just, actually when I was reading through the last parsha, I noticed it again because that was just the parsha that we just read. And so if you want to turn back to Exodus 19, you'll see this.
Is it always the Torah portion at that time?
No, it's this time, the Torah portion. Just happened to be read about. In Exodus 19, the people have come out of Egypt. We know when that happened, right? When did that happen? Passover. So we know the exact day of that, okay? And then Exodus 19 and verse 1 says, in the third month after the people of Israel had left the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the Sinai Desert. So the way that's always been interpreted, because, you know, that extra phrase was added, the same day, what it meant was the first day of the third month. 19.
19 was 1.
Right. So they came to this the Sinai Desert on the first day of the third month. Then if you read through the account in Exodus 19, you see that there was a few days they traveled. There were 3 days where they went through a purification procedure. And you end up with the it being, they're at Mount Sinai and God's speaking to them on Shavuot. So ever since the rabbis, I guess, knew this, maybe it was just passed down, or maybe they figured it out, I don't know. The emphasis on this holiday has been to give thanks for the giving of the Torah, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and understanding that that was the beginning of the giving of the Bible. That was the first of the Bible that was given.
Have archaeologists ever felt that they've located Mount Sinai? Or
there's disputes over where it is. Some think it's in one place, some think it's somewhere else.
Was up there for 40 days and then came back and they had the golden calf.
Afterwards.
So he gave the law twice.
When God spoke, when he spoke it, not in tablets, but when he spoke it, it's in Exodus chapter 19 and 20.
Mm-hmm.
It, God said these words in the hearing of the people. If you look at verse chapter 20, it's the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
So the way the account is that the people all stood at the base of the mountain. There was smoke. There was the shofar sounding. There was fire, and then God spoke the Ten Commandments, and they all heard him.
Mm-hmm. To the whole nation.
Then what? Then he went up.
Then he went up afterwards. Oh. Right. So ever since that, the rabbis have taught that the Bible, the beginning of the Bible, was given on Shavuot, okay, and that's what's remembered, and that's what's talked about.
Simchat Torah is when you finish it and you start
again. Yeah, later, Stephen. Okay. Later.
No, that's the word I wanted
to know. All right. So this is very important to understand, and my experience in speaking with pastors is that very few have known this.
For sure.
That the Bible was given on Shavuot, because it's not something that the church has ever celebrated, the giving of the Old Testament, for instance.
Yeah.
Okay. But Judaism has always kept it that way. Okay. So here's where it becomes very significant, is that we look in the New Covenant, okay, and we're on your page 6 now. So if we look at Acts chapter 2, and Laura, would you read verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 2?
The festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the
Ruach HaKodesh,
Holy Spirit, and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak.
Okay. So, what event is associated with Shavuot in the New Testament?
Pentecost.
Yes, and actually the word Pentecost in Hebrew, penta is 5, so Pentecost means 50. So it's actually, they're naming the holiday the exact same way. Shavuot means 50 days, Pentecost means 50 days. Okay?
Of course.
So, anybody here see a very powerful connection here on this day? Who sees it?
Well, you got the Spirit of God on Mount Sinai. You got the Spirit right here coming down on you.
Right.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was given to the followers of Yeshua on Shavuot, the same day that the Word was given.
Right.
Okay.
And
that is absolutely incredible timing, because we know that God says that we can't understand the written word without what? The Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in order to be led by the Spirit, what do we have to know?
The Word.
We have to know the Word, right? Right. So you can see that he was teaching a lesson in this, and a powerful lesson, that his Word and his Spirit would be given on the same holiday.
But his word is.
What's that?
Didn't you guys talk about this?
In this class?
Yeah.
No, you've probably heard me talk about it in other places.
Anybody?
You mean you haven't sat through this class 3 times?
Like there was something about the
the disciples were there fasting and praying because on that day, the traditional thing to do is to ask for forgiveness.
Right, you've heard me teach about that. We're going to get to that. Right, we're going to get to that.
I'm having flashbacks.
That's good.
That's
good. It means you absorb something. Right. So the other incredible connection of this is that in Jeremiah chapter 31, where the new covenant is given, the Lord says that he will write the word where? On our hearts. And our hearts are our spirits. That's the heart is the spirit. So you see that connection with the word being written on our heart by the Holy Spirit. It's being written on our hearts. And it also is like an indication that you can't have one without the other. Yes, Nate?
One thing I'd like to mention is they were afraid. When they went in that room, they were afraid of the Jews, and they were afraid of the world, basically.
Yes.
But after they got the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, they became very brave.
Bold,
and they went out and preached.
Right. Right, so that's the power.
There's a transformation.
Absolutely, absolutely. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Right,
there's
right.
There's also the account of the Bat Kol,
mm-hmm.
the daughter of the voice.
The what?
We speak in tongues. We speak in the Bat Kol.
We speak in the voice of God.
Bat is feminine. It's God speaking to us. And then God speaks back in dreams and visions by his strict divine voice.
Right.
The voice is rejected on Mount Sinai, now the voice is restored in Pentecost and New Covenant.
Right. Now that what Dave is talking about is that when people actually hear with their physical ears the voice of God, in Hebrew it's called the Bat Kol. It means you hear the voice of God.
That
happened on Mount Sinai, and it happened to David.
David.
Okay. But it happened on Mount Sinai, but it also happened when Yeshua was immersed in water. If you remember that passage where the Spirit came down and the people around him heard a voice saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so this is. But also on the day of Pentecost, the people all began speaking, and they were speaking in strange languages, and they were speaking praises to God, and they were speaking the Word of God. So they were speaking God's voice, in a sense. So there's many parallels, actually, between that day of Shavuot. What we just read here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, there was a wind, it says, right? And, you know, when God appeared on Mount Sinai, it says that there was a billow of smoke like a furnace. So there was a wind there. And then there was tongues of fire on the heads of all of the believers. And on Mount Sinai, there was fire on top of the mountain. So there was all these parallels. God spoke on Mount Sinai. The disciples spoke on Shavuot. All these amazing parallels.
Burning bush. It didn't burn them. Right?
Well, that was before, though. That was
before. Well, God was in the form of a burning bush, but the fire on their heads
didn't burn them. Right, right.
Either.
Right, right, right. So in John 14... And let's see, do I have these listed on here? No, I don't, but let me just read them to you. John 14, 26, he writes his word on our hearts. And in 14:26, Yeshua is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And then in 16:13, he says, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth." So we see here, he's explaining to us the role of the Spirit in understanding the word. He'll put the word in our hearts. And so that's what is really so incredible about all this, is that it happened on the same day, and you see this interaction between the Spirit and the Word. Of course, the Spirit inspired the writers who wrote the Word, but the Spirit also is the one that gives us the ability to understand the Word. And that's really huge, because, you know, before the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all people, not everybody could understand the Word. And in fact, today, you probably know this, you know people who haven't turn their hearts to the Lord, and they try to read the Bible, and they say things like, "Yeah, it doesn't make any sense to me, and it's meaningless," you know. And you look at it, and it's like shaking you, and you're like, "Why can't you understand this? It's so powerful." Because they don't have the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. It's the Spirit that reveals the Word. Right, right. So we need the Spirit and the Word. We can't have one without the other. That's the point, and that's what God is trying to demonstrate by putting them both happen on the same day. And you know, I was saying that the churches don't seem to realize this. I had this amazing experience It's about maybe 8 or 9 years ago, but we had a pastor's group that met monthly, and this time they had asked me to be somebody who does a little devotional, like a 5-10 minute little talk, and I think we were going to take communion after that, all together. And there was like 60 pastors in the room. So it was right around the time of Shavuot. It was like a week, that week. So I talked about this, about, you know, the Spirit and the Word being given on the same day.
Upstairs.
Hello. And I'm looking around the room at all these pastors when I started to talk about it, and I said, you know, that we can calculate that God spoke the Ten Commandments on Pentecost. I'm seeing eyes go like this, you know, amongst all these pastors. So when I got done, I actually took a little survey and I said, how many of you knew that the Ten Commandments were spoken on the day of Pentecost? And like one out of 60 raised his hand. And I was so shocked because Judaism has been teaching it forever. And so what it says is they just never bothered to look and see what the rabbis taught about this, because it's right there in all of the teachings of the rabbis that the Ten Commandments were given on this day. And that's just another example of how the church and Judaism, you know, have been separated. And such a shame. It's such a loss that they're not seeing this.
No communication between the two.
Right. Right.
We just, the church is basically, Gentile church is basically a lot of areas of ignorance.
And it's lost, right. So, Shea and Gerardo, are you figuring out where we are? On your worksheets, page 6. So, what is God's message to us in these two, this is page 6, this question there. World-changing events happening on the same day on the Jewish calendar, that you need both. You can't have one without the other, and there are many groups that have one without the other today. You know, there's groups that are so into the Word, but they ignore the Spirit, and they generally tend to become legalistic. And then on the other hand, you have groups that are so into the Spirit that they're wild and they're chaotic, but they're not grounded in the Word. So it's a very powerful message of balance that we need the two. And actually, that day that I was able to lead that into communion, you have the two things right there. You know, if you think about it a minute, because what does the wine represent? But the Spirit. Wine is always like the Spirit, right? Also the blood, yeah, but the Spirit. And what does bread represent? The Word. The Word is the bread of life. So there it is right there, you know. The Spirit and the Word, both there in the actual Lord's Supper. Okay, any other thoughts or questions?
Well, you know,
you two probably have a lot of questions because you just got here. But you know, it's recorded, so you can go on the website and hear it in a couple of days. I'll have it up.
In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone,
right,
but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Yes. So what is proceeds from the mouth? It's by his Spirit, and it's the Word. So there's all these incredible connections between the two. And we want to be people of the Word and the Spirit. Always want to be people of the Word and the Spirit, checking out what the Spirit says in the Word and being led by the Spirit. So Elizabeth brought up something that it would be good to talk about here too. In Jewish tradition, there's a thing that happens on the eve of Shavuot. And if you want to write it down, it's called Tikkun, T-I-K-K-U-N, La'il, L-A, apostrophe I-L, Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-L-T. And what it is that Orthodox Jewish people pull an all-nighter that night. They stay up all night reading scriptures, studying the Talmud, praying, reciting Psalms. Okay?
Another point the church knows nothing about.
Right. And the reason they do it is absolutely incredibly amazing.
Day before Pentecost?
Night before, the evening of Pentecost.
Yeah. Right, right. Mm-hmm.
And you'll find that, like, when we get around to that time celebrating it here, oftentimes we'll have like an all-night prayer meeting that night.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. So why do they do this? Well, you can go and check it out. You can look on the internet. But the reason they do it, the reason it's called tikkun, tikkun means in Hebrew restoration. So it's the restoration of the night of Shavuot. And the reason they do it is that they're actually repenting, asking God to forgive their forefathers for not being ready to meet with him on the day when he came down to give the Ten Commandments. Because if you read through the chapter 20 in the book of Exodus, it says that after he gave the Ten Commandments, the people drew back and said, Moses, you go talk to him. We don't want to talk to him because we're scared. And Moses said, no, no, come close. You meet with God. And the people said, no.
You tell us what he said.
We don't want to meet with him.
Right?
So this is so amazing that the Orthodox tradition is to repent of that. That they weren't ready to meet with God. Because I believe God's original intention was that they would all have been filled with the Spirit on that day. And they would all have known him.
For sure.
And then Israel would have been what it says in the scriptures, a nation of priests, a royal priesthood, but instead they became a nation with priests. We said, we'll ask you to be the priest, you go talk to God and tell us what he said. Okay?
That's the problem with the church. The church has the same problem that Judaism has.
Sure, it's human nature.
Most of the church denies, Pentecost denies the spirit and the gifts and all that. And it's only mind quoting Bible verses about God, but never meeting God on the Bible verses.
Right. So the reason that this is very significant is because we just read in Acts chapter 2. Remember what it says? The festival of Shavuot arise, and actually in other translations, I like it how it says it. What have you got there, Elizabeth? What does it say in chapter 2, verse 1? What does it say in the King James? Does somebody have the King James?
Yes, right here. 2:1, right?
Yeah.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come.
Okay, you hear that?
Fully.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, the Jewish day starts at sundown. So what do you think it would mean when it says it had fully come?
After sundown.
What's that?
The sun rises?
Yeah, sunrise. You know, the day starts at sundown, but when the sun rises, sunrise. So they were there at sunrise.
Wait
a minute here. Now, later on in chapter 2, you find that the people were speaking in tongues, and a crowd gathered, and they said they're drunk.
But it's only 9 in the morning.
But Peter got up and said, no, they're not drunk, it's only 9 in the morning. Mm-hmm. So it was like early in the morning. So here's the connection. Why were they there at sunrise? Anybody know? They were up all night doing the traditional thing.
They were partying.
They were doing what the traditional thing was. They were repenting, and they were asking God to give them another chance to be filled with the Spirit, to meet with him. Okay? And that is so amazing. So Yeshua told them to wait for the power of the Spirit to come in Jerusalem. And there they were, 120 of them, staying up all night, having this prayer meeting, and praying and saying, God, we're ready to meet with you, especially, and you have to understand that they now knew about the atoning sacrifice. So, you know, you have to cut the people at Mount Sinai a little slack, because when God appeared on the top of that mountain and the mountain was shaking and there was fire and there was smoke, it was scary. And not only was it scary from that sense, but it was scary because they didn't even have any sacrifices yet. God hadn't even told them that if they had sinned, you can make an animal sacrifice and it'll be okay between me and you. That didn't happen until like later chapters in the book of Exodus. So if you could put yourself there, well, you know, I know I've sinned a lot, now God's going to appear, and I don't know that I want to be in his presence. So on the day of Shavuot in Jerusalem, they had the atonement. So you can see why now they were like, yes, I want to be in God's presence because I know my sins are covered. I know he's not going to kill me. I don't have to be afraid. I can be in God's presence.
It was like a volcano.
Yeah, on the outside now. Right. So you can see why they would have acted differently. It wasn't so much that the people at Mount Sinai were turkeys. You know, it was that they didn't have that. They didn't. Not only didn't have Yeshua's atonement, they didn't even have the animal atonement at that time. They were just there appearing before God, and it was scary. It was even though they had seen God do all these incredible things with the plagues, I mean, that was scary too. You know, that now they had to appear before the God who wiped out the Egyptian army and all that. So to me, that is just an amazing, you know, I talked about this before. how when the Lord fulfills the prophecies, it's amazing how he does it. He times it. But when he fulfills when he uses the traditions that developed around his commands, and then he fulfills those things, mm-hmm. that's just twice as amazing, you know, how he does that. Like we talked about this last time about the two Passovers, right? Remember mm-hmm. that was the tradition, and yet he used that. Well, here's another one that they traditionally went and spent all night praying and repenting and saying, we're ready to meet with you, God, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out because they were gathered together on that day.
But another aspect of fullness is the old covenant is incomplete, the new covenant is fulfilled, and old,
right.
We rejected the voice of Mount Sinai, now the voice is restored.
Right.
Now we have the fullness in Yeshua of the feast day.
And the fullness is really the Spirit.
But 1,500 years, they kept Shavuot. It didn't come out of nowhere.
Right. The Jewish people kept Shavuot.
That's the problem with the church. We think
right.
Came out of nowhere.
No, it didn't come out of nowhere. It
every year they kept Shavuot.
And every year they repented. Yeah, sure. And every year they went and said, right. God, we want to meet with you. Right. And then, can you imagine being there? And all of a sudden, whoosh!
So
one at a time. Elizabeth, what?
Day of Atonement and Shavuot are different.
Oh, very different, yeah.
So,
Day of Atonement's in the fall. Shavuot's
yeah,
in like
I
May.
Know.
So they're like 6 months apart.
Yeah.
But they had the atonement because Yeshua had already died, and he told them that he was dying to make atonement for them. This was 50 days after his crucifixion. So he had explained all that to him, that that was what his death was all about, was that now they had atonement. They didn't need the goat to be the atonement anymore.
Mm-hmm. It's just a perfect picture of God's mercy on his people.
Right, right.
You know, he could have withheld his spirit, but he didn't. You know, he gave that to them.
Well, when Dave was talking about the fullness,
right.
the difference, I believe, and I just talked about this with the group that came earlier. I really believe that the difference between life before Yeshua and after Yeshua is the Spirit. That after Yeshua, everyone, Joel prophesied that my Spirit would be poured out on all people. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was only poured out on a few. The prophets, kings, Moses.
They rejected it at Mount Sinai.
Because
as a people, they rejected it.
Speak
to us. We don't want to
right.
so far from God.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
I got that right here. You said 20, but before 20 is 19, right?
Yes.
And it says, I'll just read the bottom part. Of course, I don't have the Jewish Bible. It says, Moses answered Yahweh, the people cannot come up the mountain of Sinai because you warned us yourself when you said, mark out the limits of the mountain and declare it sacred. Go down, said Yahweh to him, and come up again, bringing Aaron with you. But do not allow the priests or the people to pass beyond their bounds come up to Yahweh, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them.
Mm-hmm.
So they were scared so bad. They said, of course,
but
you
now,
do the talking.
But now turn to chapter 20 and verse 18.
Yeah. All the people shook with fear. And they
go ahead and read through it there. Chapter 20,
all
now, verse 18.
All the people shook with fear at the peals of thunder and the lightning flashes,
mm-hmm.
the sound of the trumpet, smoking and the smoking mountain, and they kept their distance.
Mm-hmm.
Keep going.
Speak to us yourself, they said to Moses, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we shall die.
Right.
So they took an attitude.
Right. The fear.
God.
And then Moses, the next verse, Moses says, don't be afraid,
because
God has only come to test you and make you fear him so that you won't commit sins.
Okay,
so the people stood at a distance, but Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
It was fear
that held him back. Right.
And God doesn't call us.
Yeah.
Right, right. But the thing that overcame the fear, the thing that overcame the fear, though, was the atonement. Because now we understand that we can come into God's presence without, and like I said, it's not just Yeshua's atonement. They didn't have, he didn't give them, you're talking about the Day of Atonement? It hadn't been given yet. Okay, so they didn't even know about that yet.
They're too hard on yourself for that. Because he already said stay back. God's order was to stay back.
No, but he was calling them forward now.
He was calling them
to be with him now. Right, right.
And the Hebrew doesn't say that in the...
Yeah, Moses is saying. You know, Moses is saying, come. That's what I just read.
Where?
don't be afraid. He's saying God will has only come to test you. Verse 20.
What? Yeah, but only he could do the...
No, that was their decision.
Their decision. Yeah. So they decided not
to. Okay. All right. So
yeah.
At first,
that was...
Did Moses take it upon himself to say, okay, stay back, and this is the boundary?
No, God commanded them to stay back for a while, but then he said...
But didn't they set the boundary?
He told them to set the boundary.
He did tell them.
Right.
Yeah, but
right. But it wasn't a physical thing. It was that they didn't want to hear from God.
Right. We don't want God.
That was the thing. They had the opportunity to all be priests, is how I see
this. Right.
They could have all been priests. It would have been a nation of priests. Let me read that to you just so we, you know, get the final. Back in chapter 19, and verse 5. Now, if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the peoples, for all their birth is mine. Verse 6, and you will be a kingdom of Kohanim, a priest for me, a nation set apart. So that was God saying you will be a kingdom of priests, and meaning all of them would be priests. But they afterwards, after this, they became a kingdom with priests because one tribe became the priests,
well,
or one clan.
For the people to come, I'm sure that was God speaking.
Right.
Too. I mean, it doesn't make any sense that he wouldn't have been in trouble when he got there if he told the people
right.
all to come at that point. It must have been that the Lord wanted them all to come.
Yes, yes.
But I think this
and the Hebrew word for atonement?
Kippur.
Kippur.
Yeah.
Yom Kippur.
Yes.
And so unfortunately, they lost out on having that privilege because
yes.
they didn't listen and they didn't come and they let the fear overtake them.
Right, right.
It doesn't say in this one that. He asked them to come.
Well, Moses said. Yeah.
I think there's another point is that we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. When they disobeyed, eat the tree of knowledge of evil,
mm-hmm.
they put fig leaves on. He went over and hid in the bushes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's God giving his high standard of the law, and everyone had violated the law.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to get away from them, you want to go and hide in the bushes because you
just like Adam
you have broken the commandment. God had this is high God's standard for the redeemed servant of God.
Right.
And you had broken it before you came to Mount Sinai.
Right. So this is why they would have been afraid.
Right, right.
Because they knew they couldn't live up to that standard.
Right, right.
Right.
But
right.
they didn't really know how sinful they were till they looked on the commandments.
Right.
And it really showed them how
mm-hmm.
bad they were.
Right.
I mean, a lot worse.
Well, this is it, but they heard the commandments at this point.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
they really knew.
Right, but
they
didn't help because the golden calf incident came right after this.
Yeah, I know.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ.
Yeah.
Right, right.
So the law shows you'll violate his commandments. Well, you need Christ. You need Christ because you can't stand before God because he's the holy
right.
God.
Okay, so let's wrap up here. How do we celebrate as Messianic believers? We take this Sunday and celebrate the giving of the Spirit. So it's that Sunday 7 weeks after First Fruits. And this year it's going to be like in the end of May, I think, sometime. And we usually do something like a service in the morning and some sort of a... Last year was great. We did a... We went out to the Mendham Ponds Park and had a service in the morning. How many were there last time? Okay, so some of you remember. And then what we realized was that when after the Spirit was poured out, Peter, in his boldness, his newfound boldness, he spoke to the people, and like 3,000 gave their hearts to the Lord at that time. But then they were all immersed in water. They were baptized. So we did this out at the park so that, you know, when in the afternoon we immersed people. And that was great. And was that when Lena was immersed?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah,
yep.
Their daughter was immersed, right?
Oh,
right,
in
huh?
Yeah.
In the pond, yeah.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
And we had a visitation of geese. It was
yeah.
great. You know the geese how they fly in formation in the air. Well, we found out they actually swim in formation, because we got out in the water. These geese like just came by in this line. It was perfect. They just like swimming around us. Yeah.
Messengers, huh? They would.
Yeah, they're geese. They're, yeah.
So would you say that it would be up all night and then?
Well, yeah, we've done like staying up all night and praying. She was ordained then too. Yep, right. In years past, we used to get together with a couple of other Messianic congregations in upstate New York, and maybe someday we'll do that again. But the group in Utica has a very large building, and so we all from Albany to Buffalo, we used to all meet in Utica on that day, and those were great times. But then after a while, it seemed like we weren't getting very many people to go, so we stopped doing it. But maybe we'll go back to that someday. But that was very significant because remember we talked about the pilgrimage feasts,
mm-hmm.
how there's three times a year all the people are supposed to come to Jerusalem. Well, Shavuot is a pilgrimage feast. And actually that's another one of these amazing timing things. When this happened, and the Spirit was poured out on the disciples and they started speaking in tongues, it was this crowd. Well, the thing about the crowd was that they were all from these different cities of the Roman Empire. They were all Jews because they had come because it was commanded to them to come. And so when they got saved and filled with the Spirit, they all went out to these cities of the Roman Empire and brought the gospel with them. So you can just see God's efficiency in that. You know, well, how am I going to get this word out? Well, just do it on this day and they'll all be there and they can all take it with them.
That's exponential.
It's amazing. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know how many of the 3,000 were from out of town, but, probably a lot of them. And they then brought the word out to all these cities, to the Jewish communities in those cities, because at this point it wasn't going to anybody else but to the Jewish people. Okay, any other questions?
What are the other two?
What's that? The next question on here, Deuteronomy 16:16. Let's take a look at that.
I have it.
Whose turn was it? Let's see. Laura read, so it's Gerardo's. Deuteronomy 16:16. But we skipped over Shea. You just got off easy tonight. Deuteronomy 16:16.
Three times a year. Oh, wait, you also
Go ahead.
Okay. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. At the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed.
And 17 would be good, too.
Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you.
So the three pilgrimage feasts are Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot.
Wait, it wasn't Passover.
What's that?
Oh, unleavened bread is Passover?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And it's hard to imagine, but what Jerusalem must have been like. But three times a year, it was a real resort town, in the sense that three times a year, everybody came up, and they walked, so they would have had a camp there. It wasn't like they could show up and go home the same day. And there must have been lots of people that had bed and breakfasts and inns and things like that. And if they had relatives there, right. But it was God's way of keeping the whole nation together, because everybody would get together these three times a year. And of course, they were all three harvest festivals. So you would, that's why the offerings would be there. There would be the offerings to bring up. You got the names down? Sukkot is booths or tabernacles. Shavuot has three names. Shavuot means sevens in Hebrew. It's also called weeks, and it's also called Pentecost.
And Isaiah 33 verse 20 says that the place of the feast days is Jerusalem.
The place.
Right. So here's the place which he chooses. God chose Jerusalem for the temple, David's temple.
Right.
So that's where he chooses. That's why Terry and GP daughter endowed with power from on high. So you had to come to Jerusalem because that's where the feast day was.
Right.
The second feast day of the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
So that's why all the Jews go to the Catskills.
Well, he chose the Temple Mount.
That doesn't mean he could change it later.
Mm-hmm. No, he says it's forever. He chose the Temple Mount. Yeah. Yeah. Right. It would be a big commute from here, right? But then we have airplanes, and they didn't back then, so, right?
Well, that's why the Jews go to the Catskills.
All right, so we should stop. We're ending up in the middle of your page 6. And it's interesting about the three feast days. They in modern Judaism, they're not the most important holidays, except for Passover. Passover is important. It's a pilgrimage feast and it's an important holiday. But Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are much more recognized in the Jewish community than Shavuot or Sukkot. So it's just the way things have changed.
What about Purim too?
Purim is not as important, no.
You know, we've had this big debate in the Christian church over Pentecost. And one of the major causes of the problem is we don't know the background of Shavuot.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't cover it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we have this tearing and clawing and gouging each other, because we don't know the Jewish backgrounds of things. That's the problem.
Right, because the roots aren't there.
Right, the roots are not there.
Right.
You don't know the concepts of the covenant.